Well, it has been an honor and a joy to be with you. It has really been a thrill, not only because you're a wonderful church and you're very much like my church at home, but also I get to be renewed with old friends and partners in ministry with Mike and Jill, and then to be with family and Mike and Amy and, of course, Cindy, and, of course, my missing brother, Mark, who's not here. Actually, we do like each other. I want to make sure you understand that. He's not here because he's working, and he gave the lame excuse of last night. We were trying to see him last night, and of course, you know, he comes up with, well, I had to give a birth in the parking lot. So I guess, you know, that's pretty lame, but I guess, you know, you got to do what you got to do. I really do love my brother, and I do think that you are extremely blessed to have him here. He's kind of a geek and a nerd, but he also is, honestly, and I mean this sincerely, the best doctor I have ever known in my entire life. The guy's one of the most fantastic diagnosticians that I have ever, ever met. He is super smart and super gifted at what he does. And so I actually have people from my church actually call him, and their own doctors kind of set them in a direction, and Mark will actually ask them questions, tell them to walk through certain things, and Mark is still batting 1,000 with those people, even contrary to other guys. He's an amazing guy. So I do love my bro, even though he's absent for all those lame reasons. Yeah. So anyway, this morning is actually imperative. It is truly imperative. Just 6 words in English that we're going to look at, only 4 words in the Greek language, in the original language. It's as important as love. It's as crucial as faith. It is absolutely essential to your sanctification and your growth. In fact, you'll not mature without these 6 words. In fact, you'll not overcome your sinful bent without these 6 words. You'll not become like Christ without this phrase. In fact, your marriage will never be what God intended until you own this particular phrase. This phrase is the key command in Christian marriage. It is the number one command, the first command in Christian marriage. It truly is. And it's found in the letter to the Ephesians. So if you're not there yet, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. If you're looking for it, it is, again, between Genesis and Revelation in your Bible. And it is 6 simple words that are found in Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 18b. And it says this. Are you ready? But be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, I know you men in this room love power tools. Every man loves power tools. And I know you ladies love power appliances. But there's nothing more frustrating, is there not, than when the power goes out. And you start pushing a vacuum back and forth on the carpeting, but there's no power. It's almost as if you're doing damage to the carpeting instead of actually accomplishing what God intended that machine to do. And you're making things worse. Well, far too many marriages are trying to make it work without the power turned on. They're pushing back and forth, but they're not experiencing really what God designed for them. And that is you if you're not filled with the Spirit. You can't live the Christian life in your own strength. You cannot glorify God unless God glorifies Himself through you. You can't have a godly marriage without the resources of Christ. You got lots of activity sometimes for Christ, but nothing is accomplished now or eternally unless you are filled with the Spirit. Now, let's be clear theologically, obviously. The moment you submitted to Christ in saving faith, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. There is no Christian in this room who does not possess the Holy Spirit, period. In fact, the Bible tells it very clearly, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Pretty clear, right? Very direct. Yet, I've heard people say, oh God, send more of your Spirit. I've heard people say, oh, give me more of your Spirit, as if He came in doses. Friends, the third person of the Trinity is a person. He doesn't come in parts. You either have the Spirit of God or you don't have the Spirit of God. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and who is in you? Therefore, you'll not experience His life in and through you unless you're filled with the Spirit. Now again, a little more theology to set the stage here. The same God who created the universe is the one who also authored the Scriptures, ministered to our Lord while on earth, and continues to convict the world of sin. That's the Spirit of God. That same Spirit lives in you, Christian, lives in you. In fact, the Spirit was the one who regenerated you, caused you to be born again, especially calling you to faith in order for you to turn to Christ. And at the point of salvation, He sealed you and securing you forever as a child of God. He baptized you, immersing you into the body of Christ, making you one heart, one mind with other Christians. That's the Spirit of God. And amazingly, now as a Christian, you are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a big difference. The same Spirit who indwells you can fill you. Every true Christian is indwelt with the Spirit of God. But not every Christian, every moment, is filled with the Spirit. Are you getting the distinction? Let me say it this way. To be indwelt means you have all of the Spirit. You're a Christian. If you're indwelt, you're a Christian, you're indwelt. And then to be indwelt, you have all of the Spirit. But to be filled means the Spirit has all of you. Get the difference? So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Why is this so important? A marriage. Well, I am so glad you asked that question. So God tells us in Ephesians. Now, Ephesians teaches the church to practice its position. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, he tells us what your position is in Christ, that you were dead in Christ and God made you alive. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he focuses on your practice under the sovereignty of God in the church and also in the world. And therefore, when you get to chapter 5, you're talking about the practice of the Christian life, assuming that you're already born again. And he basically says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. Now, that starts at verse 15 of chapter 5. He wants you to walk as a believer. And walking means that you are actually living your lifestyle. And he starts chapter 4 with live worthy and then live loving. And then when he finally gets to chapter 5, verse 15, he says, live wisely. Practice a wise lifestyle. So let's start in verse 15 and work our way down to verse 21. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk or how you live as a Christian. This is your lifestyle. Not as unwise men, but as what? Wise. Be wise, making the most of your time, so value your time, because the days are evil, they're numbered. And so then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Well, I don't want you to get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, the only way to be wise as a Christian in this context, in verse 15, is also to be filled with the Spirit. To be unwise would be not to be filled with the Spirit. So allow me, if you can, this morning, to, as we're just picking apart this phrase, looking at it in its context, let me ask and answer five questions about this very crucial moment-by-moment commitment. All right, so here you go. Question number one, if you're tracking along in your outline, you can track with us. Why is being filled so crucial to you? Why is it so crucial to you? Now, some Christians today are afraid of the Holy Spirit, okay? Reformed churches tend to focus on the Father. Dispensational churches tend to focus on the Son. Charismatic churches tend to focus on the Spirit. But my Bible says we worship a triune God. Amen? Okay? And we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and yet one God, and we need to know each person of the Trinity, and the Spirit is crucial to our sanctification and to our marriages and our relationships and our families. This is the first command of marriage. It is the first command of family. It is. Be filled with the Spirit. In fact, John MacArthur writes this, to resist the filling and control of the Holy Spirit is flagrant disobedience. And to deny or minimize its importance is to stand rebelliously against the clear teaching of God's Word. The only way my preaching right now is going to honor Jesus Christ is if I am filled with the Spirit. Now, ready? The only way that you are worshiping correctly today and that you'll actually honor and glorify God today in sitting here is that you are filled with the Spirit. It has to be that way. That's the way God designed it. Why else is being filled crucial to you? Well, look at the fruit of it in verses 19 to 20 here in this passage. Being filled produces immediate praise, mutual ministry, inner joy, gratitude, and a servant's heart of submission. And then very important to us this morning, look at verse 22, all the way through chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the Scripture teaches that being filled is the key command to a great marriage and fruitful parenting. Now think about it. I mean, we mentioned this earlier this weekend, but in Galatians 5, the filling of the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit, correct? So we manifest this incredible love and joy and peace and patience. Well, who doesn't want to live with somebody who's manifesting love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Wouldn't that be nirvana? That would. And that's really what God designed, is that we would be that way first. And you need to understand that the connection between Ephesians 5:18 and Ephesians 5:22 is absolutely solid, because he says the fruit of this leads to verse 21, which talks about submission, and that actual verb submission is then assumed in verse 22 when it talks about wives submit to their husbands. It's actually interconnected. So he says the starting place for great marriages is to be filled with the Spirit. That's where it starts. Now think about the person you want to marry as a single person. As a college pastor of 800 gals and guys, they used to tell me, the gals did, who they were looking for in a guy. Did you ever hear this kind of stuff? They would say, oh, he's got to be 6'2", blue eyes, blonde hair, and drive a Porsche. And I was around long enough, it was funny what they ended up with, you know. 5'1", bald, four eyes, and drives a bike, you know. I mean, it was just amazing. Listen, for singles, if you want to die happy, find someone who strives to live filled with the Spirit as a way of life. Because who wouldn't want to live with somebody who's continually loving, continually joyful, continually kind? Most importantly, if you're not in the Spirit, you're in the what? Flesh. That's right. And the Bible says that its use of flesh is four different ways. And here, it's talking about your own strength. And if you're not living by His strength, you're living in your own strength, in the flesh. And none of that counts for eternity. None of that glorifies God. We must be filled with the Spirit. The only way to be glorifying God is to live by faith and to please the Lord, to be filled with the Spirit. One commentator asks this and writes this: unless a Christian is filled with the Spirit, quote, he will live in spiritual weakness, retardation, frustration, and defeat. So question number one, being filled with the Spirit is crucial to you. So question number two, what's required to be filled with the Spirit? What's required to be filled with the Spirit? Well, look at the context of Ephesians 5:18. Again, we're just teaching the Bible. We're looking at one phrase, but we're drawing everything out of it that we can, right? Everything out. So you need to know what Paul said in Ephesians 1 through 4 if you're going to also understand what he says in Ephesians 5. Amen? You got to see it in its context. So let's generally do that. What's being filled, called for? Well, there's some obvious requirements. First in your outline, genuine salvation. Genuine salvation. Ephesians 2 tells those who, before you knew Christ, you were dead in your sins. But now that you're in Christ, you have been made alive. Dead is pretty dramatic, correct? To call that you're dead? I know some of you have thought a lot about zombies. Well, let me help you with that. Zombies are real. They are. Every non-Christian is a zombie. They're a living dead person. They have not been made alive internally by God by being regenerated, right? They're living dead people. You were dead to God, but if you're a believer, now you're alive. You live for Christ. He's your first love. You love Him more than any other relationship. He's first in your thoughts, your money, your time, your heart. You follow Him, you obey Him, you please Him over everyone. That's part of the teaching of the New Testament. And again, we don't do that perfectly, but we have a heart that wants to. And therefore, it's not a super Christian, that's just an average born-again believer. What's the point? You can't be filled with the Spirit unless you're genuinely saved. One of the most frustrated people, again, on planet Earth are the people trying to live the Christian life without having Christ. And so therefore, you can't fulfill Ephesians 5:18 without Ephesians 1 through 3 being true in your life. Are you genuinely saved? And it could be your frustrations in marriage are based upon the fact that one of you or both of you don't know Christ. You prayed a prayer, you signed a card, but you have not been regenerated, born again, caused to have new life in Christ. Well, what's the other requirement? Well, if you look at chapter 4, it would give you a second point, would be genuine involvement in a church community. Ephesians 4, as we get towards Ephesians 5, he basically calls for every Christian to be equipped in the Word. And look at verse 16 of Ephesians 4, because it summarizes it best when it says, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working," now watch this, "according to the proper working of each," what? "Individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself of love." Yes, you are in the Scripture. You, this morning, are in the Scripture. That's you. Each individual part. You're a part of the body of Christ. That's talking to you, each individual. You're part of a jigsaw piece that as we fit together and function the way God designed us in the body of Christ, we give the world a picture of who Jesus is, right? As we function the way, right? And you ever seen puzzle pieces? Anybody like jigsaw puzzles? Let's hit it. Okay. There's something wrong with everyone that raised their hand. My contribution to a jigsaw is I will find one piece that fits, put it in there, and I'm done because I can't stand them. But they do offer a great picture of the Christian life and the body of Christ, because every piece is what? Filled with indentations and protrusions, right? Every one of you in this room is just like that. You got lots of weaknesses, but you also have strengths that God's given you. As they piece together and we put them together and function the way God designed, guess who the world sees when we function together? Guess who? Christ. In fact, we can put Christ better on display together than we can individually. That's the honor of being a part of the body of Christ. That's why spectator Christians who sit on the fringes, if you're one of those today, I'm sorry, I'm stepping on your air hose, but understand, we are to function together as a community. And a body of Christ, the local church, then puts Christ on display. And that's what he's talking about here in chapter 4. That's talking about you. Are you an organ in the body of Christ, functioning as an organ like a liver or a spleen or a big toe? Or are you just a wart on the body? You know? You can't fulfill the command of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5 unless you're seeking today the teaching of Ephesians 4, which means you're interconnected to the local church. So that's kind of the precursor to get us to chapter 5, speaking about our walk with God. So it's crucial. It's a requirement. Number 3 in your outline, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I'm so glad you asked that. We got to get down. It doesn't mean getting a spiritual zap resulting in some sort of spiritual high. All right? It doesn't mean the opposite, like a dry choice of the will to grind out obedience to the Word of God, even if it kills you. It's not talking about that either. In fact, it's nor is it like filling, because when we think of filling in our culture, we think of filling our hydro flask full of water, you know? We have that idea of filling. That's not what it is either. The Greek word filled has 3 shades of meaning, because the filled there is used 3 different ways in the New Testament, okay? So let me help you to understand the word filled. Now, when you're actually studying the Bible, sometimes you're studying the word itself, and then you're studying the grammar of its context. Are you ready? We're going to do both today. Right now, we're just studying the Word. And the Word is used 3 different ways in the New Testament. One of them is that it's used to talk and describe the filling of a sail of a sailboat. You know, it's filled, the wind filled the sails. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you've ever been sailing and you've ever seen the wind fill a sail and bore that ship along, that's the imagery that you have, is the filling of the Holy Spirit's providing the thrust to move you down the pathway of obedience. The wind is already blowing you towards Christ. Being filled is having your sails up, all right? That's the imagery that he gives us. The second way that word, that Greek word filled, is used is the idea of permeation and saturation. When my wife and I go on an airplane, we use this stuff called airborne. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's kind of, you know, give you extra boost against being in the disease tube for so long, you know? And so we'll plop that in, and that stuff bubbles up, right? And then it fills that water with really gross-tasting stuff. and then it kind of saturates all that wine, you drink it down. With me on this? Okay, so the idea is that it goes in and then it saturates that water with the medicine. Filling of the Spirit is saturating your life with the Spirit of God so that it's more of Him and less of you, that God begins to shine through. And God wants the Holy Spirit to permeate and flavor our lives so when we're around others, they see His presence in us, His character through us. That's filling. That's the word. The third way that fill is used, and you know this, the Greek word filled in the New Testament carries the idea of domination or control. Domination or control. And you know these. You've read these verses so many times. They were filled with fear. They were filled with anger. That means they were controlled by that anger, controlled by that fear, dominated by that. And in a positive sense, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're yielding your life to the Spirit of God in such a way that every thought, every word, every act of the will is under His direction, totally in line with His will found in His Word. That's the filling of the Spirit. So you get the same sense also when you look at Ephesians 5:18, in this phrase, be filled with the Spirit, in its context. So let's look at it in its context. So we look at the meaning of the word. Now we're looking at the word in its context. In verse 18, do not get drunk with what? Wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now he's telling you not to get drunk here. There are two commands in this verse. They're real simple. One is, in contrast to each other, don't get drunk, be filled. Okay, that's what he's saying. Don't get drunk, be filled. He's not talking about wine. He's talking about don't get drunk. So in contrast to the wine controlling you or dominating you, you're to be dominated or controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, some believe that it's referenced here in Ephesians. It's tied into the pagan worship that was a part of the Ephesian culture, that you would go to the temple and that you would get drunk, and that drunkenness would be, they would look at that in paganism as a euphoric worship experience. So it could be that Paul's saying, don't do that, okay? Don't do what they do in Ephesus, but be filled with the Spirit, right? So to be drunk, though, we know, is to be under the influence of alcohol. And when you're drunk, it affects every aspect of your being, right? Your motor control, your eyes, everything, your speech. In contrast, to be filled with the Spirit, it means to be under the control of the Spirit so that the Spirit affects the way you walk, talk, think, and respond, every aspect of your person. Also, there could be the thought here, and we're just trying to draw everything out, is that it could be that people drink to escape. Do they not? They do, and they want to forget their empty life. And so Paul says, listen, don't get drunk. Don't watch TV. You know, when you're depressed, don't go to the refrigerator and eat. Don't just pull the sheets over your head and sleep, even though that's sometimes a good idea. Understand, don't try to fill your empty life with those things. Fill your life with the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. You're looking for satisfaction. It's going to come through God Himself, through the Spirit of God. Now, understand, we looked at the word, we've looked at the context. Let's look at the grammar, what's going on here, okay? The grammar of the verb to be filled really makes it clear. The literal consideration and rendering of the Greek verb to be filled with the Spirit is this. It's be being kept filled. Now, it's an imperative, and you understand what that means. That's a command. That's a command, a non-optional Christian life requirement. All right? He's giving you a command. Is this a command, yes or no? It's a command. That means you have to do it, yes or no? Okay, all five of you are agreeing with me. That's awesome. All right? In context, then, the only way that marriage can enjoy Ephesians 5:22-33, the only way parenting can actually live out Ephesians 6:1-4, is that you would obey the command to be filled. All right? That's the connection here. And you got to get this. This is the first command. I had a mentor that told me early on, listen, 80% of your marriage, almost 90% of your parenting is going to be resolved by this passage because it's connected that way. So how often then are you to be filled with the Spirit? Well, the Greek verb is present tense, which means all the time, every moment, 24/7. Okay? You're tired, you're wiped out. It still should be something that is a part of your life. Like faith without it, you can't please the Lord. Like love without it, you're merely making a lot of noise. Being filled with the Spirit every moment, every action, every word, every attitude, as you sit here, especially as you drive, we'll know who's filled with the Spirit as you leave church today by the way you drive out of here. Okay? You know, people, okay, that's the flesh guy. All right, so who's in the Spirit? So, being filled is present tense all the time. Now, for the believer, it's like a marriage. Now, how do you think my wife Jean would react if I were to tell her today, I used to love you all the time? Not too good, right? Or I will love you in the future, right? Not too good. See, it's the issue is I love you right now, present tense, all the time. Now, that's like the new husband who gave his wife a mood ring. You know, he wanted to help understand his bride, and it really helped him. It turned green when she was in a good mood, and it left an ugly mark on his face when she was in a bad mood. So it really kind of helped a lot. You know, it did. So be filled, present tense now. Be filled is not one-time high. It's not a charismatic thing. It's not a point of super dedication. It's not an emotional experience. It is a moment-by-moment present tense dependence. But who's it for? Everyone. Be filled with the Spirit. The verb there is plural. Now, are you one of those congregations that believe that every single word in the Bible is inspired by God? Yes? That means that actually the actual grammar of words is inspired by God. Amen? So when I'm breaking this down for you, I'm not trying to be impressive. I'm just trying to tell you what God meant by what God said. So he tells you it's a command. He tells you that it is for you to do all the time. And he tells you that it's for everyone, plural. It's everyone. Everyone in the Ephesian church, everyone here today, be filled is crucial for you in your marriage. Now, how can I be filled? This is where it gets really fun. This is why this verb, which is several times listed in the New Testament, is actually, and I know this sounds kind of weird, but it is my favorite verb in the New Testament. Because it's a command that you have to do. Amen? But it's in the passive voice. Now, if you're thinking, what that means is, if it was active, I would do it. If it was middle, I might act upon myself to do it. When it's passive, it has to happen to me. So how do you like this? You've just been given a command that you have to do, but it has to happen to you. And you're like, oh, that doesn't make sense. That is actually descriptive of the Christian life. It's a perfect description. That's why I love it so much. It is a command that you can't do. And what the Lord is telling us through the Apostle Paul, in order to be filled with the Spirit, you have to yield to the Spirit. He's sovereign, you're not. He's infinite, you're finite. You don't order God around. Amen? You respond to Him, and you ask Him, and you rely upon Him, and you desire Him, so you yield to the Spirit. You desire, you obey, you expect, you respond. You don't control like you're in charge. He's God, you're not. The indwelling Spirit fills those who submit, who yield, who depend, who desire Him, and then obey the Word. Now, some of you are going, I still don't get it. Well, let me help you explain it the way guys understand. It's like my baseball glove. If I look at my baseball glove and I say to my baseball glove, play baseball! What's my baseball glove going to do? Nothing. It's going to lay there, right? What's the baseball glove need? It needs a hand inside of it in order to respond and play baseball, correct? If I put my hand in the glove, I can play. Now, what happened? It can play baseball and function the way it designed because it has the hand inside. My glove fulfills its created purpose at that point. Listen, you're the glove. The Spirit of God's the hand. So John MacArthur writes this, a Christian can accomplish no more without being filled with the Spirit than a glove can accomplish without being filled with a hand. Spirit-filled people learn what God wants them to do in His Word. They yield themselves to the Spirit of God and dependently obey. They become instruments that the Spirit can use to display His character of God in words and actions and attitudes. Now, let me explain it another way that maybe help you. I have three grandsons. My oldest is about to turn 5. His name is Riker John. When Riker John and Finn Jameson go for a walk with me, especially on a rough trail, and their mother takes them on massive trails everywhere in Hawaii. They're the muddiest kids in Hawaii. And amazingly, what they'll do is something, it's almost automatic. You don't even have to ask them to do it. We're on the trail, and the trail gets a little rough, and they're walking next to you. What do? They go like this, right? They put their hand up, and Grandpa, that's cuckoo in Hawaii. People, that fits. And they go, yeah, okay, okay. I own it. I claim it. Cuckoo grabs their hand, and then they walk dependently. Now, they're still walking. I'm not carrying them. And they're going over pretty rough stuff, but they're hanging on to Grandpa. That's you, and that's that verb. That verb is, you can't do it, but you can rely on Him as you step out in an act of will dependently upon the Spirit of God. Are you getting it? That's how you live the Christian life. That's actually the process of sanctification. That's where people get so confused. Is it me or is it God? The answer to that question is yes. Who wrote the Bible, God or man? Answer, yes. Was Jesus God or man? The answer, yes. So who works in sanctification? Is it God? And we're talking about practical sanctification, not positional sanctification, but practical sanctification. Is it you or is it God? Answer, yes. You engage your will according to walk. I'm going to walk according to the Word of God, but you do so dependently upon the Spirit of God. We're like saying, Lord, I can't pull this off unless you make this happen. I'm going to depend on you, and I'm relying on you, and I want you to work through me, but I'm going to walk out in step obedience. Do you wait for a feeling, yes or no? No, you don't. You say, I know what God's Word says, so I'm going to step out in obedience while I walk in dependence upon Him. So you're living by faith in dependence upon Him, but you're also exercising your will towards obedience. Now, anytime you're walking towards disobedience, can you be filled with the Spirit? No, you can't, because this is the Holy Spirit of truth. He is never going to fill you, engage you towards error or sin, ever. So people go, oh, yes, me and my boyfriend, we've been living together for 5 years, and yes, oh, yes, we love Jesus and we're filled with the Spirit. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because the Spirit of God does not engage in those situations where you're in defiance of His Word. He is the Holy Spirit of truth. He's called the Spirit of truth. Hey, guess who gave us the Word of God? The Spirit of God. You think He's going to violate the Word of God? Don't be crazy. So understand, the Spirit-filled Christians are those who raise their hands, grab onto their Father's hand in order to walk in this world. And that's Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer who? I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I which now live in the flesh, I live by faith. That's dependence. I live dependently in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. So back to Ephesians 5, the verb filled is passive. You can't do it. You say, is this used elsewhere in Ephesians? Yeah, when he gets to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and he's talking about spiritual warfare, and he says, be strong in Him, it's actually be strengthened in Him. It's the strength comes from Him for you to battle in spiritual warfare. Same verb. So, you can't do this, but you put yourself in a position to be filled, independence upon the Spirit of God. You live desiring to be filled. You step out in obedience. You say, Chris, is this what everybody's been practicing for hundreds of years? Yes. And of course, you can't have a good sermon without a Spurgeon quote. And so Spurgeon practiced this truth as he walked up into his pulpit, a circular pulpit, to preach God's Word. The Prince of Preachers would say to himself every step he took, every step, he'd go, I believe in the Spirit. 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 And he did that because he knew that nothing would actually glorify God and honor Him unless it was energized and filled by the Spirit of God. That's the point. And Christians, you and I are being kept filled. We say, Chris, this is kind of exciting to me, but I want to know how this works out practically. Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Number 4 in your outline, how can you be filled with the Spirit every day? How do you be filled with the Spirit every day? Let me encourage you to write this down in the margin of your Bible. I don't normally do that, but in the margin of the Bible, you want to put P-A-S-S-S. Right there by Ephesians 5:18, P-A-S-S-S. It's not just the hall pass to the spiritual life. It's the pass to being filled with the Spirit. But it has an extra S on it. Just accept it. So much we hear, we forget, and my challenge, because this is so important, this is so vital to your spiritual life, that you'll remember this for the rest of your life. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Today you get the pass to the Spirit-filled life. Okay, how can I be filled? Here it is, letter P. First, dwell on a passage. Dwell on a passage. P equals passage. Look at Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, okay? You're still there, right? Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. but be filled with the Spirit. That's our phrase. Now watch. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks, even submitting to one another. Now, if you would, either in your outline or in your Bibles, turn to Colossians 3:16. You understand that Colossians and Ephesians are parallel books. They were prison epistles. Paul wrote them very close together, about the same time, to do two different congregations. So when you really study Ephesians, you got to study Colossians. When you study Colossians, you kind of look at Ephesians because it gives you insight into what he meant. So there's a parallel passage of Ephesians 5:18 in Colossians, and it's Colossians 3:16, and this is what it says. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Did you notice any similarities? Come on, please nod your head up and down just a little. The fruit of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is very similar, almost exactly the fruit of let the word of Christ richly dwell within you in Colossians 3:16. Basically the same, being filled with the Spirit is very similar to letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Part of being filled with the Spirit is having the word of God be at home. Literally, when it says dwell in you, it's be at home in your hearts. It's guiding you. Your life and my life, my thoughts and my thoughts are to be centered around the word of God, the word of Christ. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Be saturated in the word, chewing on the word, focused on the word. Attending a great church can help a lot. And this is a great church. But it can't force the Word of God into your hearts. You have to make those choices. It's an act of your will. Your marriage must learn to chew on and be saturated with the Word of God every day in order to be filled with the Spirit. You and your spouse need to make choices to think on and dwell on God's Word every single day. It's like a tea bag. Everybody, some of you drink tea, some of you don't. I like coffee only when you destroy the taste. Anybody with me on this? And so sometimes I'll drink tea, you know, and whatever. And a tea bag sits in the water, and you just take that tea bag and you keep dipping it in there until it saturates the water, right? The more you dip it in, the more browner it gets, or greener, or whatever the tea is. It penetrates and saturates the water, so it's no longer water, it's tea. So dwelling on the Word is like having the Word so saturate your everyday life, it no longer looks like you, it looks like the Spirit of God. The Word becomes the lens that you look at life through. The Word becomes the thing that you depend on for your trials and your friends, your events and your spouse. You live by the design of Scripture. You ask, honey, what does the Word say about this trial? How can God's Word guide us in this decision? Everything. The Word becomes everything to you. That's enabling the Spirit of God to use you and to cause you to walk. Remember, because when you're doing this dependence thing, you also are engaging your will to step out in obedience to the Word, correct? You've got to be walking. Well, you got to know the Word to walk in obedience to the Word. And you got to be saturated in the Word for that to then dominate your life. So the first step to being filled with the Spirit all the time is to be dwelling on a passage. Dwelling on a what? Passage. Okay, P is passage. Letter A, number two, secondly, be aware. Be aware. Never forget. That's my way for never forget. The passive voice of the verb be filled tells you you can't do it. I'm really happy with that. I hope you are too. Just like only Christ can live the Christian life, only God can glorify God through you, you need to continually be aware of who you are, who God is. At best, you're a vessel that God works through. Amen? He works through you. Do you realize that? Now, I'm going to build up your self-esteem this morning. I really believe in that. I'm being sarcastic right now. But under Galatians 6:3, in building your self-esteem, Paul wraps up his letter in Galatians 6:3. He says, for if anyone thinks himself as something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We're nothing. Do you feel built up yet? Now understand, I'm trying to, you know, I'm being sarcastic about your self-esteem. The New Testament actually tells us to die to self, surrender daily, to put no confidence in the flesh, our thoughts, our strength, our ideas, even our abilities. We're not to rely on ourselves. We're to rely on Him. We're nothing. He's everything. To live is Christ, and to die is gain, right? He's everything. So be aware of who you are. You're nothing. Christ is all. Isn't that great? So freeing to me. God often allows trials, pains, unbelievable hurts in your life to remind you just how dependent you are. Just how dependent you are. And Jesus could not have been more pointed in John 15:5 when he said, this is a favorite phrase of mine in the New Testament, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So, nothing you and I will ever do will count for eternity unless two things are true. One, that it's done in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. Anytime it's done in your strength for your glory, it's going to burn. Anytime it's done in God's strength, done in the Spirit for His glory, then it is rewardable. That even means common everyday tasks done at home. That means you can actually go to school and it can glorify God if you're in the Spirit. Isn't it amazing? Shocking, isn't it? This can actually count for eternity. Be aware, you can't do anything in your own strength. You be aware that you are to be filled with the Spirit every moment. Be aware, apart from me, you can do nothing. Be aware with everything, every moment, you need to be filled. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:31, you know it. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's God through you via His Spirit who brings Himself glory. Don't grind out obedience. Depend on the Spirit of God by His Word. Don't wait for a feeling. You act on your will and you dependently obey. Now, this is really important that you get this. Christianity is not do this, do that. And Christianity is not do this, not do that. That's moralism. We're not teaching you moralism. That's ugly. That's legalism. It's horrible. You know, and there are people, do. No, it's D period, O period. Write that down. D period, O period. Depend and obey. Depend and obey. Christ did the work. It's done. It's finished. Now you depend and obey. So your path to the Spirit-filled life is dwell on a passage, be aware you can't do it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then add to that, number three, letter three, thirdly, deal with all known sin. He is called the Holy Spirit. Does holy give you any sense of what he might think about sin? Does it help you a little bit? He's holy. This is why the Scripture specifically points out how sin ends up grieving and quenching the Spirit. When you study the New Testament, you'll find that we can grieve the Spirit and we can quench the Spirit. I'm going to briefly share both of those with you. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and look at what grieving the Spirit is, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Do not grieve the Spirit. Now, His feelings are different than ours. His are a sovereign choice of His will. Ours are typically reactions to circumstances. But there is a similarity in that as a person, our sin grieves Him. And if you're a parent and you have kids that are a little bit older and they make poor choices, you know what it means to be grieved. And here the Spirit is grieved by your unwillingness to deal with disobedience to His Word. Specifically in Ephesians 4, misusing the tongue and not forgiving others. But generally, He's talking about the sins of commission. Commission means it violates what you know to be true in His Word. It's a committed sin. You know what the Word said, but you did something opposite of that. That grieves the Spirit. The second thing that He says about the Spirit of God in sin is quenching the Spirit. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And it talks about quenching the Spirit. This young church early in the apostolic era, this baby church says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Now, in the early church, they had prophets who were uniquely gifted to bring forth God's Word before the Word of God was written. It was a supernatural gift. It was an apostolic gift. They needed to do that. Well, the Thessalonians are going, no, don't teach the Bible. They'd stop them from doing that. And he says, you're grieving, you're quenching the Spirit. You can't do that. You can't shut down the Word of God in the church. You're quenching the Spirit. Are you tracking with me? Okay, for that season, that what was going on. And obviously, your sin is quenching. Now, quenching is a sin of omission. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. They're not allowing the Word of God to be taught, and therefore, you're stifling or extinguishing the work of the Spirit. So, it's the sin of omission, not doing what you're supposed to do. And so, the Greek word quenching actually literally means, the literal rendering of that word quench is to put the fire out. Put the fire out. So you're putting the fire out in your life. Your sin is quenching the Spirit. Now, obviously, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you must deal with sin in your life. Would you agree with that? You got to deal with sin. And what that means is regular confession. Confession is, I agree with God that I'm responsible, He's not, and that I was wrong, and turning from sin and repentance, which means a change of mind, which leads to a change of direction. And all that's to be a regular part of marriage. A single was asking my wife, I'm not sure who it was, you know, I'm afraid that I'll hurt my boyfriend, or I'm afraid I'll hurt my girlfriend, you know, kind of thing, that I'll hurt them. And I would look at them and say, of course you're going to. Are you with me on this? You're going to hurt those people in your marital relationship, correct? Please say yes. Please say amen. You don't rejoice over that. It's part of what God's design is, that we learn how to forgive each other. We learn how to grow. We learn how to, that grieves me, and I don't want to continue in that. And it shapens us and shapes us and molds us. It's a very imperfect experience, correct? But it also creates and molds us to become more like Christ. And that's what makes it wonderful in that sense of the end result. But that's a part of it in marriage, and it's a part of it in the Christian life. So PAS is passage, be aware, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. Deal with sin in your life. And then finally, number four, seek to serve and share. So it's not only negatively dealing with sin, but positively be involved in serving and sharing the gospel. Now, let me take each one separately, and it gives us the PASSS. If you're studying the New Testament on spiritual gifts, the actual word spiritual gifts on spiritual is of the Spirit. God gave you a gift. The Spirit of God gave you a gift. It's of Him, and as you exercise it, it's from Him. Spiritual gifts, if you want a definition, are God-given abilities for service within the body. And we're not talking about apostolic gifts, sign gifts here. We're just talking about service gifts, speaking gifts. They're talked about in Ephesians 4, 10, and 11. And spiritual gifts are God-given abilities for service within the body. They're still active today. And these unique abilities, given at your salvation, designed for you to display Christ in a special way, are of the Spirit. Everyone in this room can put Christ, if you're a Christian, on display in a unique way through your giftedness to the body of Christ, giving the world a better picture of who Christ is. Some of you are mercy people, right? And you go to the hospital and you speak gracious words to people who are hurting, and they sense that Christ is ministering to them, right? When I go to the hospital, when I leave, people want to die, okay? Because that's I'm kidding, but I'm not gifted that way mercy wise, but others are, and I know some friends that are amazingly graciously merciful, and I'm going, wow, that's what Christ was like. With that kind of compassion, it makes me want to be more compassionate. We're all gifted. And if you desire to see the Spirit of God manifested in through your life, listen, He gifted you, so put Him on display in the way that He wants you to show off Christ. Serve in the context of the body of Christ. God-given abilities for service in the body. Not in the world, in the body. But then he goes a step further, all right? So as you walk through the book of Acts, you'll find in Acts 4, Peter was filled with the Spirit and then gave testimony of Christ. And then in Acts 4, the early Christians were filled with the Spirit and then they spoke of Christ with boldness. And then in Acts 9, it says, they were filled with the Spirit and they testified about Christ. Are you getting the pattern here? The Spirit of God loves to motivate your proclaiming, sharing the gospel. Telling others about Christ. It's what He energizes you for, causing us to conclude that the Spirit manifests Himself, especially in proclaiming the gospel, declaring the person and work of Christ to those who are without Christ in the world. Now, in other words, being filled is not a life. This is where it's really important that you get this. It's not a life like a bucket. Christian life's not a bucket where it's you're collecting all these blessings for you. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit so I get all the blessings of love and joy and peace and patience. I'm collecting this bucket of blessings. Are you with me on this? There's people who think that way about the spiritual life. Their whole goal is I want to just collect all the blessings I can in my bucket. The spiritual life, according to the New Testament, is a hose. And as you spray, give yourself away, as you give yourself away, you experience love and joy and peace and patience, kind and goodness. As you serve others in the body of Christ, you see the Spirit of God manifested in your life, and He blesses you with His presence. As you share the gospel in the context of the world, you see the Spirit of God using you, and He blesses you through the context of you giving yourself away. It's not a collection, it's a giving yourself away. Isn't that like Christ? You give yourself away, causing us to conclude that the Spirit manifests Himself as you are giving yourself away, as you're serving in the church, as you're sharing the gospel in the world, your gift in the church, the gospel in the world. Christ came to serve. He calls us to serve. Christ came proclaiming the gospel. He leaves you here to proclaim the gospel. Radically change your marriage by serving each other in the Spirit and manifesting your purpose on this planet, which is to put God on display through the gospel. Listen, the Spirit of God, I'm going to say this twice, has one goal for your life. You know what that goal is? It's real simple. He wants to make you like Jesus Christ. That's what He wants. And I'll prove that to you in a second. That's what He wants. So as you proclaim like Christ proclaimed, as you serve like Christ served, you put Him on display and you become more like Christ. So you dwell on a passage, you're aware you can't live for Him in your own strength. You know, you can do nothing without me, Jesus says. Confess all known sin, repent of sin, seek to serve others in the body of Christ, share the gospel with the lost. P-A-S-S is God's design for marriage and God's design for the Christian life. You say, is it really that good? One last question. Number five, what are the results of being filled with the Spirit? Someone yawned, so I got to hurry. Okay. Ephesians 5, 18 and 21, look at it. Four immediate results. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now watch, verse 19, mutual ministry. Speaking to one another, mutual ministry, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now look at inner joy. Singing and making melody with your heart, inner joy, to the Lord. Verse 20, gratitude. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. And verse 21, submission. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, you see the results of being filled with the Spirit. Lay the foundation for an incredible marriage, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, and fruitful parenting, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. It's the first command of both those institutions, marriage and family. This is the number. If you all you did in your parenting, all you did in your marriage was work on this one thing, I guarantee you, you would have an outstanding marriage and an incredible family. This is the main command. We got to get this one right. So now you see the results of being filled. Just six words in the English, four words in the Greek. But man, that small phrase has a real theology to it, doesn't it? So let's think about it as we conclude. Number one, being filled with the Spirit will focus your life on exalting Christ. It'll focus your life on exalting Christ. Be aware you're nothing. Christ is everything. Be aware you can do nothing. God can do it through you only. Be aware that nothing you do will glorify God, please God, be rewarded by God unless you're filled with the Spirit. Be aware that if you've been a Christian over a decade, you can fake it on the outside, but you can't fake it in your heart with God's Spirit and from God's Spirit. You're an open, you know, book to Him. And so as you're filled with the Spirit, being dependently obedient to God's Word, the Spirit in you has just one goal, make you like Christ. Look at Romans 8:29. It declares that the Spirit, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become what? Conformed to the image of His Son. To become Christ-like, to grow into a godly man or woman, to become the ultimate single husband, wife, father, or mother, live by the Spirit of God. Live by the Spirit of God. Are you ready? Now get on to this, singles and marrieds. There's no microwave process to the Christian life. There's no super step that all of a sudden, bam-o, I'm there. I'm mature. This is years of dependence upon the Spirit of God. The ultimate wife, the amazing husband, will be the one who seeks every day to be filled with the Spirit. Now, how does that look like? Number two in your outline, be filled with the Spirit is one of the keys to overcoming sin. As you seek to be filled, now get this, filling is moment by moment dependence. As you seek to be filled with the Spirit, moment by moment, a lifestyle of dependency upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God, as you do, Galatians 5, verse 16 says, as you're walking moment by moment filled with the Spirit, then I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the what? The desire of the flesh. So the moment by moment filling of the Spirit leads to a lifestyle walk in the Spirit, which then empowers you to overcome your sin. Isn't that great? So the moment-by-moment dependence leads to a walk, and as you walk, you then overcome the desire of the flesh. Number three, being filled with the Spirit results in reward. Any action done in your strength in the flesh for your own glory will burn, and any action done for the glory of God and the power of the Spirit will be rewarded, because it was God through you. And those are the things that are rewardable. And number four, being filled with the Spirit, one more time, requires that you're saved. It requires salvation. You can't be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, unless Ephesians 1 through 3 are true in your life. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you need to today turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Amen? You have to realize you're separated from God because of your sin, and unless you exchange all that you are for all that He is, unless you turn from your sin and you basically say, I can't save myself, you've got to save me, you cry out in your heart, and He awakens you, He'll give you abundant life, He'll give you a new life, He'll change you, regenerate you, He'll justify you, and make you ready for heaven. Amen? But that's the starting place of being filled with the Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the simple phrase. Thank you for all that it means. We pray that you would equip this church and equip each Christian here to be more filled with the Spirit, to be walking more regularly in dependence upon you, to trust you, to depend on your word, to deal with sin in their lives, and to constantly to celebrate the fact that you are working through them. We'll give you all the glory for what you'll do, because you'll deserve it all. And we pray that you continue to mold us and make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.